Laughing at your mistakes can lengthen your life. Laughing at your wife's can shorten it. Keep that in mind. Next week is Valentine's Day, and we place no stock on all that pagan stuff, but the value of blessing your wife is very significant. Now, the next one I got from my son, Daniel, in California, actually, in Capistrano, and it has 6 punchlines to it. And I promise you, it's the weirdest humor I have ever presented here. So here it is. Are you cold? Come sit in the corner. It's 90 degrees. See, 90 degrees. Now, that's the first punchline. The second punchline is, that's a cute joke. The third one is actually, this humor is obtuse. So it gets worse, but maybe it's just too square. Terrible, it does. It gets worse. But there's one more, and this is really bizarre. If you're familiar with radians, anybody ever heard the term radians before? Okay, well, if you're in the corner, then it's actually a place of hospitality because you can have pi for 4. 90 degrees is pi over 4 radians. Okay, everybody can groan now, please. Hallelujah. All right, that was my worst one, but I enjoyed it. Okay. Now, some interesting news from Israel just to cheer us up, because we hear all this bad news and war and enemies and yada, yada. But Israel came out in the Bloomberg newsletter tech ranking ahead of the U.S. and the British, U.K. Israel's ranked number 5 overall this year on the Bloomberg Innovation Index, an annual ranking of countries that measure performance in research, development, tech education, patents, other marks of technological prowess. 5th place is a dramatic rise. Last year it was in 30th place, which that was even amazing considering the size of the country and its disadvantages militarily. With its 5th place ranking, Israel bested France, Singapore, the UK, as well as the US, which came in 6th, taking the number 1 spot with South Korea, not North Korea, by the way. Followed by Japan, Germany. Anyhow, I just thought that was good news, good encouragement, and it's a little bit of a footnote that in the 90s, I guess it was, when Benjamin Netanyahu was finance minister, a lot of people give him credit for changing some economic policies and opening up the market structure in Israel so that the Israeli tech boom was, I don't want to say started by him, like somebody says they started the internet, that wouldn't be true, but certainly it was augmented by him. So pray for Benjamin Netanyahu. He has a lot of wisdom and leadership and a lot of difficulties, as you can well imagine. Now, to go back into the Matityahu, the Besorah reading that we did, that Glenn beautifully did, we want to speak about that. And here's the first of the 2 verses, just 2 verses, and we won't go back into the Hebrew except maybe to point out some interesting linguistic studies. But in the previous verses that I discussed last week, Yeshua was talking about money, about finance, and about the greed and fleeting value of wealth. Wealth can disappear. And we talked about some of the many threatening things on the horizon about that. We're not going back there. And he spoke about laying up treasures in heaven, and we spoke about the importance of that. John Wesley, one of my heroes, actually, in the faith, one of my personal mentors. You didn't know I was that old, but you know, he lived in the 1700s, and his writings were really pivotal in helping me get established in my walk with the Lord. He, I believe, is the one who came up with a little aphorism about money. Make as much as you can, save as much as you can, and give as much as you can. It's a nice little summary, you think? That goes well beyond tithing and covers many things. Well, that was the discussion last week. Yeshua continues in somewhat of the same vein, although it's not obvious in this verse here. This verse here has been widely misinterpreted. He goes into a discussion of optics, it seems, in this verse. He talks about the light. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. So what does that mean if your eye is good? And is there any continuity? Because Yeshua understood the human mind and he understood continuity, and he had just spoken about don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. So now he's talking about
the light of the body being the eye.
And I have lost my power here. Hallelujah. Well put. I didn't. It's true. Okay. But now it's brighter. Yes, and it'll last longer. Very good. Okay. So, what are some of the interpretations of this verse? Some commentators, translators, have been so lost on it that they say, well, maybe it means if your eyesight is good, your whole body will be full of light, and you'll be able to see. That's in Weymouth's translation. Some attribute this to occult understandings, that the eye is good, because the next verse talks about the evil eye. Well, in order to understand Scripture, you really have to understand the context. And in a sense, that's what the Messianic movement is about. It's not our motivation, but it's certainly one of the things that we look into, the context in which Yeshua presented, was talking, the first century context. Now, I have to do a little bit of a rabbit trail to explain it. And you've heard me say that we don't have rabbit trails. We have rabbi trails. That's an old one that I've used. You don't even have to laugh at that one. But, you know, by the way, that reminds me about trails. It was so glorious. I'm off. Yes, I am on one for sure now. But it was so glorious. We always have a lot of dancing here, but it was kind of augmented today. And we had some of our previous dance leaders back in the front circle. We just appreciate that, Rachel and Joelle and others. Just a lot of energy, and that was really good. And I should tell you a genealogical secret that may influence the level of dance in this congregation. And that is, a relative of mine in Tel Aviv, I've told this to some of you, maybe many of you, but anyhow, bear with me. A relative of mine did some genealogical research, and I am a direct descendant of Rabbi Elimelech Lezontz, who was second in command to the Hasidic movement founder, the Baal Shem Tov. So I am sort of an heir to the Baal Shem Tov. So that's why maybe we have a little influence of dancing here, a little Hasidic influence. Hallelujah. So, all right. If I've said that too many times, bear with me. I'll probably say other things, repeat other things. You can raise your hand and say, Rabbi, you said that last week. Or you can say that March 24th or whatever. It's all right. Anyhow, that, having said that rabbit trail within a rabbit trail, the understanding of the word eye, good eye, evil eye, comes from this concept. There is an undefined offering in Scripture called the terumah. In Exodus Shemot 25, it says, they will give a terumah to build my sanctuary. Everyone that wants to, that's willing, will give a terumah. Take the people of Israel, a collection, a terumah for me. Accept a contribution anyone wholeheartedly wants to give. And so this word contribution, these two words should have been in yellow, collection and contribution, when I thought about it this morning. But so you can just note, if you get the notes, actually, it will be colorized, because terumah translates collection, and terumah here translates contribution. Whoever wants to give, however much they want to give. So it's an undefined offering. It's not known. Unlike the first tithe, there's tithe, the first tithe, and the second tithe. We know what a tithe is. The Torah did not specify what the terumah is. And so, as people were commenting, one grain of barley could satisfy the requirement to do terumah, to separate out the terumah. But here's an ancient discussion in the Talmud, the ancient commentary and discussion. It's not exactly a commentary, but it's more of an argument than anything else. But anyhow, a collection of discussions about the meaning. And in the Mishnah, in the tractate, the section called Trumot 4:3, it gives the amount of a truma, and it gives three different interpretations. A fair-eyed one, ayin yafeh. Now, I guess ayin yafeh, because eyes are feminine. All the dual organs in the body are feminine, with one exception. It's your Hebrew lesson for today. All the dual hands are feminine, feet are feminine. The only one that's masculine are breasts. They are masculine in Hebrew grammar for obvious reasons that nobody knows. But anyhow, they are. So, shadayim or... Anyhow, let's not go there. So, ayin yafah is how I got off on that, which means a good eye or a pretty eye, a fair eye amount. So it's 1 out of 40. It's not a tithe, but it's 1 out of 40. And Shammai says 1 out of 30. Similarly, the average amount is 1 out of 50, and a stingy amount is 1 out of 60. So here the term good eye is used for a generous donation. That's the context. Now, it's probably taken from. In the Proverbs, it uses a similar statement. It says, here's ayin tov ayin, a good eye. Not a pretty eye, but a good eye. Same kind of description. He who has a generous eye will be blessed, will be yivorach, because he gives of his bread to the poor. So here's the same terminology, same use. And eyes, in fact, eye appeal is a big issue. There's a big association in Scripture of eyes with vision and materialism. Materialism and vision are big in Scripture. And so God, when he first created the world, he said, out of the ground, Adonai caused everything to grow that was pleasing in appearance. In Gan Eden, in the first creation, everything was designed to be beautiful and to be appealing and to attract our eyes. Eye appeal is a fact of life from the beginning. And so if you're in any kind of sales, you know that if you're selling a house, they talk about curb appeal, how it looks when you drive up. And if you're in restaurant business, the presentation of the food, the ambiance of the restaurant, everything has to do with the eyes, because that's kind of the gate of the soul, of the thinking. And there was a book back in the 80s called Dress for Success that we used to read, and my wife succeeded in it, but I probably never did. But anyhow, it was, you know, the idea of a first impression. So viewing and graciousness of spirit go together in Scripture. And in fact, when God made Chava, when God took the rib, which Adonai had taken from the person, he made the woman person, and he brought it to the man person, and the man person said. Now, it goes on to say what he said, but I want to give an interpolation here. I don't think that was the only thing he said. I think what Adam really said when God brought Chava to him, before he went on to say, this is bone of my bone, and all that theological, prophetic stuff, because how would he have known that except by the Spirit? But I think the first thing he said was, wow. And most of us guys, or we all of us married guys, should still be saying, wow, about your wife. She still should be, as Scripture says, the delight of your eyes. That's kind of my precursor to next week. Human being with a single blow. Now, this is a statement to the prophet Yechezkel, Ezekiel, and it's not a good prophecy. It's a bad prophecy, but in the context of it, God describes his situation. He said, I am about to deprive you of the delight of your eyes. And I spoke to the people the next morning. That evening, my wife died. His wife was considered the delight of his eyes. Wasn't his computer or his car. The delight of his eyes was his wife. And so good view and gracious giving and love have been connected in Scripture at all times. So when Yeshua said, therefore, if your eye is good, he's talking about gracious, generous, positive attitudes. It's not talking about witchcraft, and it's not talking about vision, and it's talking about generosity. If you are generous, if your eye is good, you are generous, you are gracious. The next verse says the contrary, but the complementary part. If your eye is bad, your body will be full of darkness. Therefore, the light that is in you is darkness. How great is that darkness? So the evil eye is not an incantation. That's not in the, you know, you could say, well, that's what it's about, but in an application. And every Scripture has an interpretation, which is its literal contextual meaning. Then it has many applications. There's many ways that it'll suit your life and the life of others. And Dr. Cloud, glad you're here. Just welcome. Yes. You brought some students with you, I gather. Okay. Welcome, you guys. I'm sorry I didn't acknowledge you before. That's Dr. Randy Cloud from the Mid-America Nazarene University, it's called now. Yes. Good. Thank you. Okay. Well, there's many applications, but there's one interpretation. So the immediate interpretation is that the evil eye is not an incantation. It's the opposite of generosity and graciousness. If we have eyes that look rather to obtain and possess and control, that's the evil eye that Yeshua is talking about, as opposed to eyes that look to comfort and give and bless. It's a little bit of an interesting fact that your eyes are the only place where the activity of your neural functions can be seen. I mean, you're not actually looking into the brain. I said this one time in a biology class, and the girl went home and said to her around the dinner table that Mr. Wolgenfeld said you can see right up your eye into your brain. And the family didn't like that at all. but they figured it out. But you can actually see the active function. It's a sort of a molecular level function, but the retina is functioning, and an ophthalmologist and a look into your eye if you've had ever been to an eye doctor, and actually the doctors can see the retina and what's happening and how it's working, how it's positioned. At least they can't really see it working per se. However, it's kind of interesting. In ancient Greek science, Plato and Ptolemy, they thought that we had vision by beams emanating out of our eyes. They thought we shot beams out and that's how we saw. Well, we know from science that we actually see because light energy, photoelectric energy, comes into our eye and our retina reacts with it. But in a spiritual way, and going along with what Yeshua is talking about here in our spirit, we do sort of emanate something from our eyes. We emanate a good and generous and gracious spirit of blessing, or we can emanate a spirit of possessiveness and greed and wounding usually goes along with it. Wounded, hurt people. If you have something that's not settled in your life, you have some unforgiveness or dysfunction or stuff that we all have to process. As we're processing it, if we let it loose, we let the evil loose, it will be in our eyes to a certain extent. I don't want to get too mystical here. You can't exactly read a person, but women are very sensitive to reading guys' eyes, and they'll tell me particularly. So Yeshua says if your eye is bad, your body will be full of darkness. Now, the application of this is don't try to have holy eyes. You can't do it. But you can have a holy and a generous heart and spirit and life. And that will ultimately come out through your eyes in some measure. And so Yeshua talks about that later in the Besorah, the Gospel of Matthew, Matityahu. He says, he's telling a story actually here. And the headmaster, the owner of the property, says, "Have I not right to do as it seems good to me? In my house, is your eye evil because I am good?" So they're talking about the stingy eye. Some people were complaining about the master's generosity. And he says, "My eye is your eye is evil. My eye is good." And similarly, along this line of eyes, it says when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, had a pleasing appearance, it was attractive to the eyes, and from the eyes she deduced it must be good for the food because she couldn't have known that until she ate it, but the tree was desirable for making one wise as the serpent, as Hasatan in the Nachash, in the serpent, the enemy and the serpent had said, but a pleasing appearance. Now, God made everything pleasing, but this tree maybe had some specific pleasing nature to it. We don't know what kind of fruit it is. It never says anywhere that it was an apple tree. That's kind of a myth that's grown up. I have no understanding of the basis for. But it was something that looked good, looked attractive. And so Scripture talks about our eyes, evil eyes, all the things of the world, the desires of the old nature, the desire of the eyes, and the pretensions of life are not from the Father, but from the world. So there's basically only three forms. There's a whole study you could do that there's basically three forms of sinfulness in the world. The old nature, the desire of the eyes, and the pretensions of life. And some have interpreted these three things as the old nature is the corrupt sensual nature, so sexuality that's corrupted. And then the desire of the eyes, the desire to possess, the desire to consume, the desire to have, and the pretensions of life are not from the Father, but from the world. So Eve, Chava, was looking at this tree, not for how she could bless God and serve her husband and be a blessing. She was looking for what she could get. So in our eyes, we are consumed, we are attacked by a spirit of consumerism and advertising all over the place, and the TV and the billboards and the magazines and the internet and everywhere comes the desire. And what do we do? How do we use our eyes is very important. And here it had a pleasing appearance, and she was intrigued by the pleasing appearance. King Shlomo, Melech Shlomo, when he's writing Kohelet, Ecclesiastes, he says, I amassed silver and gold, the wealth of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers, things that provide sensual delight, and a good many concubines. So I grew and surpassed all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom too stayed with me. I denied my eyes nothing they wanted. So here is a perfect comment on a man who had all the wealth that he could need, all the wealth that he could conjure up to use. And he said anything he looked at that he wanted or that he imagined, he didn't deny anything. So he accumulated a lot of stuff. But then he also makes the comment about that. He says, everything is wearisome, more than one can express. The eye is not satisfied with seeing. The ear is not filled up with hearing, because you really can't have enough stuff to be satisfied. It's impossible to get enough stuff. You can just accumulate and accumulate and accumulate. Some of you get Neil and Jamie Lash's paper. Anybody get their paper? It's a great paper. It's very heartwarming and engaging. It's only 4 pages. This comes out once a month. I'd highly recommend it. But if you read it and you hear me preach from it, just don't say you already heard it. But anyhow, their theme this month was simplicity. Simplicity. How complex our lives get. And they made a little joke about Jamie says she does not like watching TV because she has to wade through a number of remote controls to play a movie. Who said that? Yes. Well, actually, I didn't go to count. I was thinking of taking a picture. We have probably 6 remotes in our cabinet. And personally, I love it. I think it's fun. But my wife does not. Yes. She's back there being very, very nice. But it does get a little bit complex. Our lives get complex, but simplicity is a great thing to focus on in our lives. Simplicity of heart, simplicity of desire. It's so easy to want to accumulate and accumulate. And in the book of Acts, it says something that they had as a voluntary procedure, but it says, in fact, they sold their property and possessions and distributed the proceeds to all who were in need, continuing faithfully with singleness of purpose. Singleness of purpose. And later it says, simplicity of heart. To meet in the temple courts daily, breaking bread in their several homes, they shared their food in joy and simplicity of heart, praising God and having the respect of all the people. And day after day, the Lord kept adding to them such as should be saved. So here they had simplicity and singleness of heart, singleness of purpose. Yeshua makes a statement. It's not on screen, but I want to read it to you, talking about our eyes, talking about how we can get consumed with things, or we can be blinded spiritually, or we can be misled spiritually. And so in the book of Hitgalut, would be the Hebrew term, Revelation, he says, for you keep saying, I am rich, and certainly in America we can say that we have so much. I've gotten rich. I don't need a thing. You don't know. You're the one who is wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. My advice is to buy for you to buy from me gold refined by fire so you may be rich, white clothing so that you may be dressed, not have to be ashamed of your nakedness. And here's how it affects what I'm talking about. Eye salve to rub on your eyes so you may see. Now, most of us here are believers and we received Yeshua into our lives. But that doesn't mean we've applied his life and his light to every part of our being. We receive him into our spirit. But then our soul, our mind, will, and emotions, as some understand the soul, we have to apply his anointing to that so that we look on things with his eyes and his vision. But the initial part is, Yeshua says, I'm standing at the door knocking. If someone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. And that feasting in the presence of the Holy Spirit, in the presence of his forgiveness and the reality of his forgiveness is so powerful and so life-changing. That's the eye salve that makes you say, okay, well, I don't need to have this. I don't need to have that. I don't need. You know, my wife and I have chosen to be a one-car family. It saves money, and it also forces me to go by bicycle to a lot of places, which is good. And, you know, it would be nice to have that little, you know, they did a word study on the Mazda Miata. I don't know if I've said this before, but you know what Miata really means if you analyze it? It means me oughta have one. It's lame. You don't have to laugh. You can groan. But point is, you don't have to have one. You can get by without it. I love my bicycle. My bicycle's better for my health. I get more miles per gallon of coffee on my bicycle. Anybody gets, but I salve, the beginning of it is having the joy and presence, forgiveness of the Lord, inviting him into our lives, and then applying the I salve to our spirit so that our eyes are good. They're blessing, they're giving, they're not evil. I'm not saying it's wrong to have stuff. We all have a lot of stuff and we enjoy it. But what is our spirit? How is our spirit? Yeshua answered when somebody said, what's the greatest mitzvot? And he asked them, well, here it is. He asked them in the Besorah of Mark, what is the most important mitzvah? And Yeshua said, the most important thing is, and he says it in Hebrew, and they transliterate it here, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, hear, O Israel, Adonai our God, Adonai is one, and you're to love Adonai with all your heart and soul, and with all your understanding, with all your strength. The second is this. You are to love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other mitzvah greater than these. This is what's really important. If we're to have eyes that are good, they need to be eyes focused on tasting, first of all, loving God with all our heart, which means just seeing his glory, tasting his glory, studying his word, walking with him, spending time with him, delighting in his presence. There's a story just this morning on Bot Radio as I was getting ready for the service. I was showering, I guess, that about Evangelism Explosion, EE it's called. I love Evangelism Explosion. Is a very encapsulated way to present Yeshua to people very nice and neatly. And so they were talking about how at restaurants, and I love to do this at restaurants, you know, when somebody comes to serve you the food, when they're taking your order, what you can tell them is, you can tell them, you know, when the food comes, we're going to say a blessing over the food, and we would like to bless you. Is there anything we can bless you about? And some people kind of blow us off. Oh, I'm okay, forget it. But some people really get into it. I had one young lady that stayed with us. When the food came, she stood there. She said, well, go ahead and say the blessing. And she was connected to some community somewhere. It was glorious. We had one time at First Watch, I was with one of you guys that I was there and I said that, and then the next month I was back there and I said it again. She said, oh, you prayed for my brother last week and he's better. He's feeling better. He's doing better. He's healed. So, but I want to take it a step further according to what they said this morning, because you can say that and that'll kind of get people warm and fuzzy a little bit because you're saying a blessing. But then a little later you can say, so do you know the giver of blessing? Do you have a personal knowledge? You can say stuff like that to share the reality of your faith. And they told a story. They did something along that line with a server in a restaurant, and she started to cry, and they had a 45-minute session, and it was really good. And the owner of the restaurant was a believer. So he said, look, don't worry. We'll take care of him. We'll take care of them. You'll still get your tip. You just listen. And so it's not always that simple that people will come to faith. But if we share the most important thing, what is the most important thing? The most important thing is eternal life in the presence of God. That's what Yeshua said, to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. That's the first most important thing. And the second one, according to the scripture that's on screen, having a good eye, is to love your neighbor as yourself. And I mentioned that we're doing this book. I mentioned earlier we're doing this book in the men's group, and they have a paragraph here that I could read it every day and it wouldn't get worn out. The name of the book is called Joy Starts Here. This is also a plug for the men's meeting. Very healing, wonderful bonding time we've had as guys together. And it's talking about joy, and joy is being relational. So Yeshua is talking about loving your neighbor as yourself. And joyful communities is what they're talking about here. When joyful communities, while joyful communities, experience all the challenges and temptation of any other group. So we hopefully are a joyful community. We're rejoicing in the presence of God together. But that's the key word, is together. The Jeremiah 31 says they dance together. We're building community together with joyful group identity. There are problems, you know, things come up, but people continue to delight in one another. Remember who they are under distress and live according to their values in good times and bad. Delight in one another. Now, you don't actually have to do it, but you could think about it. Think about the person on your left and on your right and in front of you and behind. Do you delight in that person? Probably saying, oy vey. Don't. Delight in that person. You should delight in that person. When we delight, that's the essence of the presence of the Holy Spirit giving us good eyes that delight in one another, that focus on the first things first. When people are not glad to be together because they got upset about something, because they disagreed about something, because they whatever. When people are not glad to be together, the community stops. And unless it returns to joy and solves the problem, then the whole community nature stops. But ideally, it will return to joy. Whenever our homes, schools, and congregations are in low joy, then a different group activity, a different group identity forms. If there's low joy, then pain and problems become prominent. Group identities form around pain and problems, and people can be defined by what they did and how they did their tasks. Tasks, projects, scores in schools, contributions, accomplishments, failures become the primary way to categorize the importance of members and leaders. So joy with one another, joy with who we are, not necessarily what we do and what we accomplish, joy with one another, appreciation of one another, that's the essence of the good eye, making the main thing the main thing. Now, we had Taisir Abusada here last week, and he gave greeting from his work in Jericho, an amazing story of an Arab man who hated Israel, served under Arafat, was a Fatah marksman, did terrible things, but really came to faith and loves Israel now. And so I got to visit with him later in the week, and he told us a story that really relates to materialism. He said that there is a place, I'm going to skip to the map and then come back to it. There is a place in Cairo. So here's the Nile River, here's the city of Cairo, and there's a kind of a sub-city out here that's called, in Arabic, of course, but it's called the City of Garbage in Cairo, Egypt. I'd never heard about it. I've heard about the City of the Dead with its tombs, but this is not that. This is a different thing. So some of you may be familiar with it, but I wasn't until we visited. And so here's the description or the text about it. Spread out among seven different settlements scattered around the greater Cairo urban region is the Zabalin population, between 50 and 70,000 people. And there's different ones among it. I won't try to say the Arabic, but the garbage city located at the foot of the Mokattam Mountains. The Zabalin community in Mokattam Village has a population around 20 to 30,000. And here's the key line. Over 90% of them are Coptic Christians. Now, in Egypt, or in any Muslim land actually, if you share your faith in the Messiah, with a Muslim, the consequence could be death, could be imprisonment, could be terror. But you can share your faith with a Coptic because they're Christians. You just can bring them from one kind of Christianity to another kind. And among these Coptics, there are many that have come to faith. Now, the reason why they're living in Garbage City, Taisir explained, and this internet site verified, is because the Muslims will keep the believers out of the universities, out of the trades, out of the skills, pretty much, not totally, but pretty much, so that garbage picking is how they've managed to survive for several generations. The Zabalin supported themselves by collecting trash door to door from residents of Cairo for almost no charge. Then they recycle up to 80%. They also have a lot of pigs that eat the organic, and then they recycle the other stuff, and they sell the pork, the meat from the pigs, whereas most Western garbage companies only recycle 20 to 25% of the waste. And so here's some charming pictures right before we go to lunch of Garbage City. And there's children. They're involved in recycling, picking through the stuff. What the pigs don't eat, the kids will then, and the adults and people will then just pick through. And here, though, here's the rub. They have some degree of security so they can have worship community. Now, this is a Coptic church here, but within the Coptic community, there are some powerful evangelical believers, and they're safe here because they're living in Garbage City and the Muslims don't want to go there. And Taisir said it smells. You can smell it from a distance. That's just what they are. That's what they have to do to survive. There's another picture. Amen. Come, Lord Yeshua, we'll say. But it's called the cave church's place here. And so, simplicity. Simplicity. You know, we're living in great prosperity. But we don't know what the future holds, and we don't know how the system will crash, and we don't know. And these people, they live this way, and they rejoice in the Lord. And Taisir had a wonderful time ministering to them, worshiping, working among them, the Garbage City believers. Hallelujah. What would we do? What would I do? What would you do if we were reduced to that because of our faith and couldn't have a job? You say, well, I have my job, and I have my stuff. Well, we have it now, but we don't know. You never know. But I just want to close, and with the worship team come up, it's time to have, we're going to have a worship song at this point, and then we'll have the prayer ministers come up after the song. But simplicity, the point of this message is Yeshua says, if your eye is good, your body will be full of light. Simplicity, being a blessing, not needing to accumulate and not needing to be sexually aroused either. We have our marriages and we want to talk about that, but in health, but simplicity of possessions and simplicity of purity. To be a one-man woman and a one-woman man. And so you say, well, that's not enough. Well, that can be enough. We need to be content in the Lord, content in Him. Amen. So we're going to skip the rest of this. Our time is gone now. We have a quote from John Adams about the importance of our spirit. We have a little clip, but we'll show that next week. So we're going to have a ministry song at this time.